Great, what a great time of worship today. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll turn to the book of Philippians again. I've made our notes available, today on the YouVersion Bible app, online campus. They're there and via email, and so hopefully you have those. If not, you can grab your Bible, grab a piece of paper, a notebook, and a pen, and just follow along with us today. We are going to continue our study through the book of Philippians. I started this last week as we dove into the scripture and the driving emphasis, the focus of the book of Philippians is joy. And so specifically, chapter 1, I've given the theme of joy expected, or the expectation of joy. And last week we talked about obedience because Paul had a desire and a longing to see the gospel spread throughout the nations. The Spirit of God specifically directed him to Philippi. He had an incredible encounter there to with the ladies there in the Bible study and led them to Christ, then led a demon-possessed girl to Christ, then led the Philippian jailer to Christ, and we unpacked those. And then we jumped into to see his greeting in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, and his love and affection for them, and how it was rooted because of his obedience to the gospel, and God had grown and developed this church. And we talked about that it had been roughly 10 years prior since Paul had been there, planted the church, and we're going to dig into our text today. And so I'm preaching Joy Expected with the subtitle of Thankful Praying. Thankful Praying. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. And we're going to read this text this morning. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the richness of your word. I pray here now, Holy Spirit of God, that you would captivate our heart. God, you captivate our attention. That God, we would be attentive. We would look, God, for you to speak to us and give us clarity and give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us to take and apply the text to our lives this day. And God, you be glorified. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Manifest yourself here in this place and at home and wherever this is being broadcast. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, so we have jumped into our text following the greeting, and Paul often has at least some form of a greeting as he writes to a new church, and that's what he's done with here, the church at Philippi. So we looked at Acts 16, the planting of the church at Philippi, the beginning of that church, and Paul's been in some trouble since, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we go, because it's important. I love that this text has fallen on Cooperative Program Sunday. Because what we see is the ultimate cooperation within the Scripture, because what took place is we read more and we'll study more into the book of Philippians, and in chapter 4 specifically we'll see this, that Paul had a partner to carry out his mission, and it was with the church at Philippi, that they had come alongside him. They sent money to help him carry out the mission, essentially to go and do what Paul did at Philippi. And that's exactly what we do with the cooperative program. We draw our money together so that we can send missionaries all over the world. We're able to do things with the gospel. Second Baptist is able to be a part of mission work like no other way, because without other partnerships, we wouldn't be able to do that. And so in some way, this is what we see here. And because of that partnership, we're going to see the attitude of thankfulness and the attitude of prayer that Paul has towards the Philippians. And so, if you're taking notes or following along this morning, the main idea of the text is that God wants deep thankfulness and devoted praying. Deep thankfulness and devoted praying. And they are tied together for Him. They are meshed together. I debated back and forth about, and we're going to see there's a little bit of division within our text, but it's so tied together that I hope I'm able to make it through all of our text today. But they're married together. They go together. And so the question of the text is this: is your thankfulness and praying tied together? Is your thankfulness and your prayer life tied together? I want to encourage you. They are tied together. I firmly believe that the more you're thankful, the more you pray. And the more you pray, the more thankful you are. They are tied together, but sometimes that is not such a good thing. Because when our prayer life is lacking, our thankfulness is lacking. And when our thankfulness is lacking, our prayer life is lacking. And so how closely are they tied together? And is that a good thing in terms of that, man, you're really in a season of life, that, man, you're really seeking the Lord and you're passionately pursuing Him, but and your thankfulness, man, it just overwhelming your heart. Or the opposite. And so I want to dig through these two. I want to talk about deep thankfulness and devoted praying from the text today. So, number one, deep thankfulness has roots. Deep thankfulness has roots. And we're going to see this played out in three different ways, three different subpoints, if you will, of this significant idea that we find in verses 3 through 8. But A, thankfulness is rooted in relationships. Thankfulness is rooted in relationships. Notice verse 5. Well, he says in verse 3, and I'll just read this for you, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." There it is. Every time he thought of the Philippians, he thanked God for them. He was mindful of them. He appreciated their partnership, and we're going to see that. Verse 4, "Always in every prayer mind, making requests for you all with joy." Now notice verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now let me say this. At the end of verse 4, he references his joy. And notice it's tied to his relationships, his thankfulness, his thanksgiving for the Philippians. And so we're walking through the book of Philippians, and we're going to talk about, preach about, sing about, learn about joy. And in this season, you may be saying, hey pastor, I'm just struggling. You may be a church member. You may just be visiting online. I'm struggling to have joy during this season. I want to encourage you to lean in and learn from Paul, because he has this spirit of thankfulness and it is tied to his joy. And so, verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so, this fellowship is essential for him. And as I was studying this, I'll be honest with you, I learned some things. You know, the word, and you hear this sometimes from various studies, and I don't know, it's just one of those Greek words that people like to talk about, is koinonia. And it means fellowship. But as I was studying for this, there's a deeper meaning that we've lost, especially as Baptists, as we talk about fellowship. Because you and I, when we start talking about, well, we need to have fellowship, I know it. I'll be the only one to confess. I'll be the only one to admit it. I'm thinking about potlucks. I'm thinking about getting together and eating. When you say, hey, we're going to fellowship, this Baptist preacher's thinking about food, okay? So there you have it, all right? Specifically fried chicken, all right? But when we think about, that's what we tend to think about. Our mind goes to a time where we just sit and kind of hang out. But from the text, the koinonia and the original meaning of that, there's something much deeper to that. A word pictures of the New Testament, Weiss defines fellowship as this: join participation in an interest or activity. So there's a joint participation in an interest or activity. And then D.A. Carson goes on further to clarify that and define it as this: the heart of true fellowship is a self-sacrificing to a shared vision. So the heart of fellowship, hear this, is a self-sacrificing to a vision. And so why does that matter? Why dig into that? Because this is what I need you to get. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What's he saying? From the time I left them. Because remember, whenever Paul was in prison, Acts 16, he gets released. The brethren are gathered together. The church is gathered together at Lydia's house. I believe they're there praying for them. They're there longing together, trying to grow, trying to figure out what they're going to do. Paul shows up, and the missionary team, they encourage them. They leave town. Somewhere along the way, the people of Philippi, the church of Philippi, got stirred up. They gathered together some money. They send a brother to him and said, hey, go to Paul, take this money so he can continue to do the gospel work and the gospel ministry. And so he says, the fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now, what's he talking about? He's saying, you have joined with me, you have partnered with me in self-sacrifice for a shared vision. Oh, church, we got to sit down and camp here just a minute. He's saying, you've sacrificed, and I realize that. And you have come alongside me, although we're not in the same parts of the world right now. We're not neighbors right now. But you have sent money, you have partnered with me, and undoubtedly they've prayed for him and sacrificed. And this means something to Paul, and he's saying, for your fellowship, I am thankful. For your gospel partnership, I am thankful. Church family, we've got to learn. Sometimes we think we do fellowship really well, but let's be really honest. What we do is we hang out. We do a pretty good job at that. But if we're really honest about the original, the biblical idea of fellowship, sometimes we struggle at that. But isn't that the whole point of church? Isn't that a key characteristic of church, is the fellowship? That is that you are sacrificing on some level and some part to be a part of this body of believers. That our preferences go out the door and say, Jesus and Him crucified and He be preached. And that's what we gather around. That's our message. And we sacrifice together for a shared vision. That vision, Second Baptist Church exists to grow disciples who worship God, love people, and share Christ. That's the foundation of our fellowship. But it goes beyond that. Because ways that we worship God through our giving, through our singing, through our gathering together. We love people by encouraging them and trying to be a blessing to them and serve one another. There's the self-sacrificing. And then we share Christ, and we gather together, we look for opportunities to do that, and then we partner together through the cooperative program and through missionaries like Gary Chadwick in Ukraine and Ronnie Tullis in Memphis, and we gather together for a shared vision. And church, I believe it's going to become greater than that, because out of this pandemic, we've got to be looking for ways, how can we partner together in this thing so that the gospel goes to the end of the earth. Church family, people are hurting. Right now, there's some of you maybe watching this and you've lost your job, you've lost all your retirement, you've lost everything or on the brink of it. Some of us haven't been hardly affected at all, inconvenienced a little bit. And we've got to rally together, get back to some biblical fellowship and say, hey, it's not just about, hey, pastor, when's the doors going to reopen just so I can get back to my comfortable seat and my world gets back right together. But when can we get back together so we can get around the table and figure out how we are going to do better at reaching our community and reaching the ends of the world? He is thankful for their fellowship. Philippians 4, 14 and 15. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Can you imagine that? Paul was having a hard time raising support. He was having a hard time getting folks to believe in, to invest in the kingdom work. Can you imagine what it's like for some of those folks reading back, knowing the impact that Paul had, going, what was I thinking? Why wasn't I giving as a part of that? Why was I willing to support that? The kingdom work. But Paul saw what Philippi did. And he said, I'm thankful for you upon every remembrance. When nobody believed in the work that God had called me to do, when nobody believed in the things that I knew God had called us to do, you sacrificed and you gave. And let me say this, church family, before I go any further, I realize there's some of you have sacrificed and you have given significantly. And I'm standing in this building, in this place, because of your sacrifice. Because you've given so that we could have a place where the community could come together and worship the Lord Jesus. There are missionaries on the field right now because of your giving. But I want to ask, are we doing all that we can? Are we doing all that we need to? Is there more that we can do as a church family? And I want you to notice that leaning into this and coming out of this, that this is a thankfulness that's rooted in relationships or rooted together. And so the value of this fellowship is based in their work together. And let me just say this before we go on to the next point. I know I'm spending a long time here. Is that he says, for your fellowship, this partnering together, something happens when you join together and you sacrifice and you work toward a common vision, specifically a gospel vision. How do I know that? Let me ask you, have you ever been on a mission trip? Have you ever been to a work day? Have you ever given and the church family or some men or some women went over to work at somebody's house or do something? And when you left that day, you likely, whether it was 10, 20, or 30 years ago, you have a deep connection with some of those people there like you didn't have before you went on the mission trip, before you worked together. Why? Because there's something unique when we gather around for a gospel purpose, that Jesus may be glorified. There's a bond, there's a fabric that is created that can't be created any other way. Man, I see it time and time again as I've taken people on mission trips. And I was in Memphis and we would host people on mission trips. And students from different parts of the country would come in. They would lock arms together, get out on the streets of Memphis and tell men, women, boys, and girls how to be saved. They would spend a few days together and they would go back. And to this day, they still have a bond and connection. And the only time they've ever spent together is for a couple days in a city where neither one of them lived. Because there's a bond, there's a relationship that forms around that. And church family, our fabric, our relationship will grow stronger and deeper as we gather together, lock arms, and say, how can the gospel go further? And this fellowship is essential. And it rallies around the gospel. And so, thankfulness is rooted in relationships. B, thankfulness is rooted in convictions. In convictions. He is convinced. He is convicted about what God is going to do. Notice verse 6. Mark underlined this. Being confident. He's persuaded of this very thing. That he, talking about God, who begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ. So what is he saying? He's saying, I am persuaded that what God started in you, he's going to finish. Now listen, this is one of those, there's a few verses in the book of Philippians that a lot of people know and a lot of people quote. We'll get to Philippians 4:13 at a later date. But this is one of those, and honestly, I've been guilty of this, of specifically applying this to individuals. But we need to think about this is written to a church, to a collective body of believers. And so I believe the first meaning, the primary meaning, the only meaning, but then there's some other applications. But the meaning is he is writing to the church what God began at the church with that group of believers. He was going to be faithful to complete that. And what is that? They've only been in existence for 10 years. And Paul's writing to them, they've partnered with the gospel, and he says, I'm confident that what God started in you, he's going to complete. What did he do? They gathered together. They partnered with Paul in the gospel. They got serious about the mission and ministry of a church. And Paul said, I believe what God has started in this church, he's going to be faithful to complete it. And Paul was convinced of that. He had conviction about that. And that led to his thanksgiving. Have you ever been sure of someone, knowing that, and no matter what happens, they love me, they're going to stick with me. No matter what happens, that they're going to be right there beside you. If everything falls apart and everybody runs away, they're going to be there. That's what Paul is seeing here. Except he knows that God has started something. There's a third person involved. And God is going to be faithful to complete what he began in the church. Now, we often apply that individually. And let me say this. I believe the application is still true to the individual. And how do we use it? We say, listen, we know that because what God has started in me as a believer, started in you as a believer, that what he started, he's going to be faithful to complete. And we need to know this. Salvation is all of God. All of God. Beginning, middle, and end. It's the Lord Jesus who sought us. It's the Lord Jesus who lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, was raised from the grave so that you and I could have salvation. It's the Spirit of God that draws a man, that brings about conviction. A man chooses after the tugging and the conviction of the Spirit of God to follow Christ. And at that moment, it's this working out of salvation we're going to see later in the book of Philippians that he calls them to. The Spirit of God continues to work in an individual's life until the day he calls us home. And he's going to make us more and more like himself. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. That's on an individual basis. And so the application of this text to an individual is true, but the primary reading and understanding and application goes to the church. What do you need to hear? Listen really carefully. Lean in really close. If Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, that is the kingdom of God, listen to me. COVID-19 will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, against the kingdom of God. The economy falling will not, whatever political leader or political party will not. What God has begun, He will be faithful to complete it until that day. Listen, I know we all want to gather back together and we're all getting restless and we all want to join back together. But listen to me, dear friend. The gospel right now is reaching into places where it's never been. It's going further, wider, and deeper than it ever has, it seems like, in our day and time. And I'm not wanting to postpone. I'm ready to be back together. But I'm just telling you, the power of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God is not dependent on me sitting in a pew, but rather the Spirit of God will work and complete what He has begun. The Bible tells us in next chapter, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If it's anything good that Second Baptist Church accomplishes, it will be for His good and His will and His pleasure. It'll be His work. Paul was thankful that he had fellowship. He had a partner in the gospel. Paul was thankful because he had a conviction. What God said he was going to do, what God promises, what God started, he was going to be faithful to finish. And that meant that Paul knew he had a partner for the long run. This wasn't a match. This wasn't just a quick flame up and gone, but rather this was somebody that was going to walk with him, be with him, stay by him, and walk through this as long as they could. Because God was going to be faithful to finish what He began. We need to be faithful. Our thankfulness is tied to our convictions. Convinced and convicted that God is going to remain faithful. And God has raised up people in your life who have walked beside you, who have partnered with you. And you know, by the grace and mercy of God, they're going to continue on because of God's faithfulness and God's mercy. And so there's a thankfulness that's rooted in relationships. There's a thankfulness that's rooted in convictions. And then C, there is thankfulness that is rooted in love. It's rooted in love. Notice, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7. You don't have it there, but I'll read it for you. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as in both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he uses the phrase, I have you in my heart and I long for you in verse 8. There was an anguish to the love that Paul had for the church at Philippi. The picture of in my heart, this longing, it's this deep down core. It's the honestly, it's talking about the word actually means the upper part of your organs, that which is deep down in you. That's what he is longing for them. He has this incredibly deep affection for the church. Now, I believe he's got an affection for the people, for their partnership that they've given, for their sacrifice. Now, I think if we're honest, sometimes we say we love the church. What we really are saying, I love this. I love my pew. I love my comfort zone. I love my... And we have all these different aspects, all these different parts and preferences. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying those. There's nothing wrong with consistency. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some of those things. But Paul had a partner in the gospel. Paul had seen them planted. He had heard of their growth. And yeah, we're going to see they were having a few struggles. There were a few bumps along the road. But he was thankful because he had a deep, deep love for them. Passion for them. This sense of longing is pictured in two verses. I want to give you this in this text. 1 Peter 2:2. Notice this desire as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that picture of longing of a newborn baby that is hungry. 2 Corinthians 5:2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And so that earnestness, that desire, picture of somebody ready to go home to be with the Lord. That's the sense of longing. That's the sense of affection that Paul had. He says, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I love you with the love that Jesus has, because when Jesus saves us, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence. And the Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. And let me tell you how I can say, I know, even as a believer and as your pastor, I love you, church family. It's because in and of my flesh, I don't have that ability, but because of God and who He is, He loves you through me. And that's what Paul is saying here, is because of the love and affection that he has received from God, the grace that they both partaken of, that they love one another. He loves them. He's passionate for them. And so, his thankfulness is rooted in his affection, his love for them. Church family, what are you thankful for? Are you thankful for partnerships and relationships that we have even within the fabric of our church? Because we've come alongside each other and we're working to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Sometimes, I think this is one of the reasons why it's so important. If you're new to our church or you're checking it out, one of the things that we firmly believe and strive to work toward, especially as a just as a church family, is as people come in, we expect, I say in our new members class, that if you're coming and looking to be a pew sitter, we're not interested. We're looking for people to come alongside that'll lock arms with us to help fulfill the mission and purpose of Second Baptist Church. And we do that because we really believe in the mission. But the other reason we do that is because I'm fully convinced that we would have a lot more people dropping out of church and just irregular attendance if they would come alongside, find where their gifting is, what they're passionate about, and serve in the church for the purpose of the gospel, because those relationships build. And so, he's thankful for relationships. He was thankful because he had conviction that they were going to continue on. And he was thankful because he had a deep love for them because of their partnership, because of what God was doing in and through their lives, that they had partaken of the grace, it says in verse 7. They had partaken of the grace with him because of that partnership. As they gave, they suddenly became part of Paul's life and ministry. I think about this for First Baptist Branch, because that was my home church and where Deidre and I, they commissioned us out when God called me to seminary, and they licensed me to the gospel ministry. They ordained me after going to seminary and being there a few months and ordained me to the gospel ministry, and they just supported us along the way. And I think of them often because of their investment. They have a part. They play a part. They partake. Any good work that God does in and through me and my wife, our family, First Baptist Branch has a part in that because of their partnership and my love and affection for what they've done and how they've partaken of that. And I'm thankful for them. And you've got some people like that in your life. We need to be thankful for some that have walked alongside you. Maybe as a young married couple, people came alongside of you and helped you with this or helped you with that, because ain't nobody rich when they get married, I don't think. Everybody broke. Everybody poor. There's a thankfulness that goes along with our affection and our convictions and our relationships. I've got more. I've got the section to really go on in 9, 10, 11 to talk about devoted prayer, but I believe this is just going to be a time for us to pause and really reflect and really get serious about thankfulness. And dear friend, you may be saying, man, I don't know if I've had anybody like that. I don't have any of those kind of relationships. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Let me say this. It may be because you don't have a relationship with Christ and you need to be saved. You need to be saved today. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person who here, self included, who's watching there that does not have sin. We've all sinned. We've all lied. We've all stole. We've all broken some part of God's law and God's standard. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty and punishment for my sin, for my lie, is eternal separation from God in hell. Romans 21:8 says all liars, it lists all sorts of people, but at the end it says all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So because of my sin, because of one lie, I have earned my place in hell. But the Bible goes on, Romans 6:23, to say this. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for me and for you. And He was buried and raised from the grave to offer the free gift of salvation. Dear friend, it is absolutely free. There's nothing you can do to earn that salvation. How do you receive the salvation? The Bible says repentance and faith in Acts 20:21. That is, I turn from my sin, acknowledging its sin, and I turn to God. And I turn my back on my sin, saying, God, I realize the things I've been doing, they're wrong, they're sinful, they're not what you want for me. And I turn to you, Lord, and I confess my sin, and I ask you, Jesus, to be boss and master of my life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what you can do. You can pray right there where you're at. You may be sitting in your car. You could be driving down the road. You may be sitting at your home. Whatever the case may be, you can simply bow your head and your heart right where you're at and say, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Be the boss of my life. Save me, Lord Jesus. Confess to Him, ask Him for salvation. And here's what you need to do. If you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, right now, without any hesitation, here's what you need to do. You need to get out your phone, close this broadcast if you have to, but write down the number that's at the top of the screen and text that number and say, I just asked Jesus to save me. If you're on the online campus, click the button, raise your hand that I commit my life to Christ, and then request prayer so we can come alongside you and encourage you. Comment in the section below. And we got to be bold with our faith. If you just got saved, comment there on Facebook or wherever you're watching and saying, hey, I just asked Jesus to save me. We believe it's the most important decision anyone will ever make. And you need to be bold with that. And we want to come alongside and help give you some things so that you can work on that relationship that just began in your life. For you, Christian, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray, God, how is it you want me to partner with my church to help fulfill the mission and vision that you have for our church? Then I want you to express your thankfulness. Find a card, find a couple cards, and write a note to two or three people this week that have impacted your life. Maybe it's a church. However it is, write a couple notes of encouragement and specify to them how you're thankful for them and they impacted your life. Then I want you to do this. I want you to spend some time in prayer this week, thanking God for them every day. Next 7 days, God, thank you for, and you just fill it in every day. Pray for them and thank God for them. Well, church, I am grateful. I'm looking forward to continuing our study in the book of Philippians. I hope that if you are a guest, if you're visiting, would you text that number? Would you comment on one of the online forums and say guest? We want to reach out to you. We want to connect with you and just see how we can be a blessing to you. You can go to our website, sbcr.org/new, or you just go to sbc.org and click I'm new, and you can fill out the card there and connect with us. If you'd like to give to the ministry and work of Second Baptist, you can go online and do that. I look forward to the day we're able to gather together and sing and worship the Lord Jesus in this room. But let's not wait to advance the gospel till that happens. Let's get real serious about making the name of Jesus known far and wide. Let me pray. God, you are gracious and kind and wonderful, and we thank you for your love and affection for us. We thank you for how you care for us. God, thank you for your word and the truthfulness of your word. I pray right now for those that repented and believed on you, Jesus. I pray that you give them boldness. You'd reach out and we'll be able to connect with them and encourage them. And just thank you for all that you are and all that you do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining. Thanks for being a part. Like and share. Let us know how we can serve you. All right, love you. Have a great week.